Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, looking at verses 3 through 6 this morning. I'm going to read verses 3 through 8 to kind of get us a picture of the whole idea, the whole sentence that Paul is saying here. But we're going to study just verses 3 through 6 this morning. Listen as I read from the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on this word. Oh God, we do come to you in Christ, in light of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And we pray, oh God, you would open our eyes to see Jesus in this passage, to see your grace given to us in the good news. Lord, thank you for this time together. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. One day when I was in Bible college, I went up to our very crowded cafe and I was waiting to get my food. And when my name was called, I walked up, grabbed my food from the server, and because I was in a hurry to go do something, work or do homework, whatever it was, I just said a quick thank you, grabbed my food, and walked away. Now, again, it was very crowded in the cafe, so I'm winding my way out around all the other students that were there, and the server asked me as I'm walking away, "Is there anything else I can help you with?" The server was a friend of mine, and I just turned and I said, "No thanks, I'm good." Well, my server looked at me now that I'm halfway across the crowded cafe and said this, "No, you're not good. You're totally depraved." Now, of course, my friend, the server, was making a theological joke, as we're off to do at Bible college. And even though I didn't appreciate the timing of her joke, I do appreciate the spiritual thought behind it, the spiritual concept, which says that by ourselves, we are not good. By ourselves, in our own strength, we aren't good, but we have sinned. The foundational truth of Christianity is that God loved us anyway and is working to make us good, to sanctify us by the work of Jesus. So what makes a person good is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. But what about a church? What makes a church good? I've heard people say about this church, about New Life, that it is a good church. But what makes us good? Our friendliness? Our activities? Our location? Our leaders? Or is it something else? Something more foundational? And this is an important question, not just for members of our church, but even for people new to Christianity, people new to the church and to Jesus. Why does this question matter for them? Because if what makes a church good is something that what we come up with on our own, something that is natural rather than supernatural, that means the church would be inaccessible to some people. If you think that what makes a church good is that it is made up of perfect people, you might think you have no hope, that you have to get better before you can be a part of a good church. Or if you think that what makes a church good is that it does a certain activity or acts in a specific way that you like, and yet a church doesn't do that, then you may pass it by, missing out on the truth that it proclaims from the word of God. What makes a church good is important, and we can see what it is in the very next section of the letter to the Colossians. So far in our study of this great letter, we've seen some incredible truths about who Christians are in a very surprising place. The greeting. As our pastor has told us, we should not skip that greeting, because it's here that we saw and how Paul described the Colossians, the position we have as believers. We saw in those verses that we are saints. We are people made holy by Jesus. We are brethren, people adopted into the family of God. And finally, and most importantly, a truth we just sang, we are in Christ. This is the foundational reality of our identity as Christians. This is who the Colossians were, and it's who we are as Christians, since these words apply to all of those who believe in Jesus. And this is very important for us to remember this morning, because it shows us that Paul primarily thought about the Colossians through the lens of the gospel, in light of what God had done in them. So now as Paul moves out of the greeting and into a new section in this letter, we shouldn't be surprised that Paul still has the same focus, a focus on what God has done in the church through the gospel. And we'll see this focus in the next part of the letter, which is known as the thanksgiving. In his letters, Paul normally follows a pattern. First, he greets the church. Then he explains what he is thankful for in that church. Then he reports on what he prays for them when he prays for them. Then he enters the main body or the main section of the letter. But even though that is his pattern, none of this was perfunctory for Paul. What about he's about to say is just as inspired, just as important as the rest of the letter. And it's important for us because it shows us, by explaining what Paul was thankful for, what makes a church good. So what is Paul thankful for? Well, he's thankful for the power of the gospel in this church. Let's look again at verse 3. Where we see that Paul gives thanks. "We give thanks to God," he writes, "the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Paul's main point here is clear. He is thankful for the Colossians. But notice who he is thankful to. It says that he's thankful to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a very true statement. God is the Father of Jesus. But that's very interesting when we remember what Paul said about God in verse 2. Look back at verse 2. "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." So in verse 2, God is referred to as our Father, and in verse 3 is referred to as Jesus' Father. Now that's not a typo. It's a reminder of the incredible fact that when Jesus saved us, he brought us into his family. He invited you and me to share his Father. As Ephesians 1:5 says, we have been adopted as sons and daughters. So Paul gives us thanks to our Father, to Jesus' Father, every time he prays for the Colossians. And this wasn't something he did just unique to the Colossian church. Paul prayed for the churches he wrote to. It's what he did. But what's remarkable, especially in this situation, is when we remember that Paul did not start this church. This wasn't one of his church plants. Yet he still prayed for them. In a couple weeks, we're going to see more of what he asked for when he prayed for the church in Colossae. But this morning, right now, we're going to see that he explains the content of his thanksgiving, what he's thankful for, and the reason those things are true of that church. So let's look at each of these things in turn. First, we see what Paul is thankful for in verse 4. "Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." So here are two things. He lists two things about the Colossians that he's thankful for. First, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Paul started thanking God for the Colossians as soon as he heard of their faith. Their faith or their belief, their trust in who? In Christ Jesus. This church, these people, believed in Jesus. As we continue in this book, Paul's going to say more about what they believed in Jesus, what they needed to be reminded about Jesus, and why believing in Jesus changes everything. But for right now, we need to see that what Paul was thankful for was the fact that they had faith in Christ. To Paul, what was good about this church was that they believed in Jesus. Why would Paul be thankful for this? Well, it is because faith is the key to everything. Faith in Jesus is how we are saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, a familiar verse. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Saved from what, you may ask? Well, we know, saved from our sins. from how we disobeyed God and the punishment that comes as a consequence. This is what Paul wanted when he was preaching. This is what he wanted for his fellow Jews. Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation. This is why he preached to Gentiles, non-Jewish people. Ephesians 3:8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Paul's life work was to lead people to Jesus, to help them believe and be saved from God's wrath by the grace of God. And that had happened at the church in Colossae. They believed in Jesus. And Paul considered this a great thing. This was a good church because they had believed in Jesus. But remember, Paul is thanking God for their faith. That means he even sees their faith as coming from God. Look back to Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We read it just a second ago, but listen to what Paul says about faith here. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that, the faith, not of yourselves, even faith, is a gift of God. So why is Paul thankful for this church? Because they have believed in Jesus. Because God has brought them to faith in Christ. They have received salvation and forgiveness. So to Paul, what makes them a good church is their belief in God. That's something worth thanking God for. But it's not the only thing he thanks God for. Look back again at verse 4 to see the second thing. And the love which you have for all the saints. The second thing Paul is thankful for about this church is that they have love. And not just a general love, not just a love for anyone or just people that are close to them, but he says, for all the saints. Here's that word again that we studied with Pastor. Saints. It means the ones who have been made holy, not super special believers, but really all believers in Jesus. And Paul makes the point that the Colossians loved all the saints. This means that they loved without distinction. They loved every saint that came across their path. They loved the believers. No matter who they were, they loved them without reservation. So Paul says the Colossians were a loving church. So much so, again, it's something that Paul knew about them even though he had never been to that church. Even though he did not start that church, he knew they were loving. That's how great their love was for one another. Now, in just a minute, we're going to see why this church was a loving church, but we need to pause here for a moment. Paul is thankful for two qualities about this church: their faith in Jesus and their love for one another. And since he is thanking God for these things, we must assume that Paul thought that these traits were admirable, that they were important, that they were good. So while there are other traits, other good things, there are two characteristics that we can say make a church good: faith in Jesus and love for the brethren. Now, this may seem really simple, but it's actually very helpful in its simplicity. Because sometimes we can think that a lot of other qualities, we can have these other qualities in mind when we think about a church and whether or not it's good. We can think about worship style, we can think about activities, leadership, culture, and those are all important things, don't get me wrong. But are they what makes a church good? Are they what makes a church healthy? Are they what make a church worth thanking God for? Again, I'm not denying the importance of those things, but what's more important is whether or not a church has these two things: faith in Jesus and love for one another. Why is this the case? Well, without faith in Jesus, a church is not saved. Without faith in Jesus, the church really has nothing. Because Jesus indeed is everything. And without love, a church cannot be the family of God. We learned how we are brethren. We share the same Father. We even share the same Father with our Lord Jesus. But can we be a family without love? No, we can't. Now, New Life, like the Apostle Paul, for the church at Colossae. I am thankful to God for this church. There's many reasons I'm thankful to the Lord for this church, but chiefly because you have faith. Because you believe in Jesus. You know that it's in Christ alone that your hope is found. That's not just a song we sing. That's the air we breathe here at New Life. We indeed are Christ-centered because you have realized you must be Christ-centered. You have faith in Jesus, and I'm thankful for that. So New Life, keep believing in Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Remain a Christ-centered church. I'm also thankful for your love for one another. I've said it before, and I'll say it again, New Life is a loving church. I've felt that as a member of this church since I was in middle school. I've felt that as a pastor serving here with you. This is a church that loves one another. And it's not simply because it's full of nice people. It is full of nice people, but that's not the reason, really. It's because you understand that love comes from God, 1 John 4:7. And that we love because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. You understand those things, New Life, so New Life, keep loving one another. Keep looking for opportunities to love in big ways, to love even in small ways. I've seen New Lifers love one another by calling each other up on the phone when it's harder to see each other face to face in this time. I've seen New Life love each other by praying for one another, really getting down and really imploring to the Lord for each other. I've seen New Life love each other by looking in on each other, just at random times, making sure we're okay. I've seen New Life love by cultivating relationships with people that are newer to the congregation so they too can be a part. So New Life, encourage these things. Cultivate these things. However, even with these encouragements to emulate these good things, to do these good things, we cannot forget the context. We cannot forget the section of the letter that this comes in. This comes in the Thanksgiving. Remember, Paul is thanking God for these things, which means that these things ultimately did not come from the Colossians themselves. It's not just that the Colossians were somehow all naturally equipped to trust Jesus. They were all homeschooled and grew up in a Christian family. No, that's not the case. It's not just that they were super nice people in their personalities for whom loving people came easy. No, they possessed these qualities as gifts from God. Which means that where we see these in our lives, at our church, we have also received them from God. But how has God given these things to us? What has God used to develop these good things in the church? And these questions get to the heart of Paul's thanksgiving. They get to where he explains the reason these things are true, yes, of the Colossians, but also could be true of us. And it's what gives us hope. Of having faith and love in our lives and in our church. So let's take a look at it. Let's take a look at why Paul could be thankful for this church. Look at verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. The first word here is key. Because. This means that what Paul is about to say is the grounds or the reason for why the church has faith and love. And to summarize what he's about to say, the reason or grounds they have faith and love is because of the gospel. The gospel, what is that? Well, it's the good news that God has sent Jesus into this world to live and to die for sinners. But the gospel is so much more even than that sentence, as we're going to see. In fact, the gospel is so important to what Paul is saying here, he actually describes it with four different statements and phrases. Now, I have to admit, it's really tempting to preach a sermon on each of these phrases, and we could do that. We could slow down, but there's also value, too, in allowing these things just to wash over us, to feel the weight of the good news, the glory of this gospel that Paul is describing. So just let them kind of sit upon you as we look through these two verses. First, Paul says the reason that they have faith and love is because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. What does this mean? What is it referring to? Well, the hope laid up for us in heaven is referring to all of the blessings that we as believers have to look forward to when this life is over, when we die and go to be with God for eternity. There's so many blessings, really too many blessings for us to list in this time. But just listen to one passage on these blessings. It's one of my favorites, Revelation 21, 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." That's the hope we are looking forward to. That's the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Dear Christians, life is hard. The Bible does not hide that fact from us. Life is difficult. In the midst of the hardness, we have a great hope that one day we will live with God and he will live with us. One day we will be in a place, as the song says, where we will be saved to sin no more. But where do we get this hope from? Look back at verse 5. Here's the second statement. Of which, he's referring to the hope, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. The Colossians received this word of hope before, previously. And as we're going to see next week in verse 7, they heard it from a man named Epaphras. But how did he share this hope with them? Well, Paul says, in the word of truth. A word, a statement, a message that is true. Something that's not false. We're going to learn about later that the Colossians were receiving a false gospel. But this one was true. This word was true. What was it? It was the gospel, Paul says at the end of verse 5. It was the good news. So what's Paul saying here? The reason that this church has faith and love is because of the hope that the gospel has given them. And this is huge. The reason the Colossians were a good church, a church that had faith and love, was because they had received the gospel and the gospel had changed them. The gospel gave them great hope. That there is more than just this life, that there is eternity with God. And it's this hope that encouraged them in their faith, Paul says, and motivated them in their love. So the gospel, which they believed, is what changed them, affected them, so that they did the good things of verse 4. Thus, the good things in this good church were a result of the good news, the gospel. The good things in that good church were the result of the good news. We see further evidence of this in the next idea, found right in verse 6, which has come to you, to the Colossians, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard it and understood. Here's the third idea. The gospel has borne fruit in Colossae and in the world. Paul takes our thoughts here, his thought that he's arguing, and he uses it like a yo-yo. He starts out close, he tosses it out far, and it comes back to him. First, he mentions that the gospel has come to the Colossians, but he can't help himself. Remember, Paul is a missionary, and he's about to talk about what the gospel does, so he can't help but mention what it does, not just there, but in the other places he has been. He says, he takes our thoughts and has them fly away, that the gospel has borne fruit, not just locally, but around the world. Even in Paul's time, the gospel had traveled in an incredible way. It had gone all over the place. And even though it had not reached every person on the planet yet, or traveled to every corner of every nation, by using this expressive language, Paul is emphasizing the power of the gospel. He's saying the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing, not just in Colossae, but all over the place. But then he snaps our thoughts back to his original point. Even as it, the gospel, has been doing in you also. So what's his point in all of this? The gospel is powerful. The gospel bears fruit. The gospel changes lives here and everywhere. The gospel is what makes faith powerful locally and globally. The gospel is what makes us able to love in Colossae, in our city, and in the world. But notice, these things came about not just because they heard the gospel. Look back at verse 6. It's not enough to simply hear the gospel. He says that the gospel bore fruit in their lives when they heard it and understood. It's not just physically hearing the words of the gospel that's enough. It's understanding them and having faith in Jesus. That leads us to the very last phrase about the gospel in these verses. End of verse 6. The grace of God in truth. The gospel is the grace of God shared in truth. As we learned last week, grace is the unmerited favor of God for Christians. For our salvations initially, yes, but for all of our lives. We need the grace of God, and we learn of God's grace in the gospel. We read those verses, we think about it like that, and we really can only say, wow, that's a lot to take in, isn't it? That's a lot of detail in those verses, but I hope the weight of all of that is now sitting upon us. So let's summarize it. The reason the Colossians have these good things, the reason they have faith and love, is because of the hope that God has given them in the true message, the gospel, which has borne fruit, had an effect in the whole world and in the Colossians, since they heard and understood the grace of God. So, why was Paul thankful for the Colossians? What made that church a good church? Really, what makes any church good? A good church is one that's been changed by the good news, by the work of Jesus. A good church is made up of people who have heard and understood the grace of God in truth. A good church is a body in whom the gospel has borne fruit. This is what Paul was thankful for. This is what makes a church good, understanding the good news of Jesus and being changed by it. Now, this truth should give great hope to those listening today, in person or on the stream, who are new to the whole church thing. Because what this means is that you do not have to be perfect to come to a good church. Rather, what you need is to see that you need Jesus. At one point or another, every member of this church has come to that realization that they are not perfect. Indeed, in God's economy, they have sinned. They have rebelled against the God of the universe, and that they need Jesus. We've all come to see that we have need of the gospel. And since that time, we have believed in Jesus. We have continued to live out our faith in Jesus by trusting in him as we fight our sin and as we follow him. So our question to you is, won't you join us? Won't you believe in Jesus too? Come have faith in Jesus with us. We're not a good church because we're full of people who are naturally perfect. We're a good church because we have faith that Jesus was perfect for us and that he's changing us by his goodness, his perfection, his righteousness. And we invite you to believe that with us. This passage also gives us great motivation who are Christians because it shows us the power for how we can have faith and love. We can have faith and love by remembering the hope of the gospel. Many of us are familiar with the story of Jim Elliot. He was a missionary. And we've heard this story many times, and I'm not going to rehash all of it, but the thing I want to point out is that he said a very powerful statement, a statement that even people who aren't in the church have probably heard. This is what he said. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That's an amazing statement, and it's a statement of great faith. It's a statement that believes the word of Jesus, that he is preparing a place for us in heaven. It's a statement that believes what Paul said, that this momentary affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory, as 2 Corinthians 4:17 says. But it's also a statement of love. It's this kind of thinking that allowed Jim to lay down his life as a missionary. Jim's life ended because he chose to hold his life loosely, going to a people, a place that was very dangerous. He even chose with the other missionaries that were with him to take steps that would actually endanger his life so that the lives of others would be protected. Jim chose to die rather than to not share the gospel. So with all of that in mind, that this is a statement of faith and love, notice what he's motivated by. Okay, this is a statement of faith. We acknowledge that. We can see how it's a statement of love. But what was his motive? Gaining what he cannot lose. What is that? What is that motive? It's the hope laid up for him in heaven. It's the hope of the gospel that Paul was talking about. It's the hope that we have a future with God waiting for us. And it's that hope that motivated one of the most faith-filled statements of modern missions. The hope of the gospel is what motivated Jim Elliot and his friends to die for their faith. A death that led to the tribe they were sharing with to later believe the gospel and be saved. New life. The gospel is the power and the motivation for being a good church. Think about it. Why should we persevere in our belief in Jesus even when the rest of the world around us is running away from Jesus at what seems like a breakneck speed? Why should we keep going? Why should we persevere? It's because of the gospel. Because we know that Jesus is worth it. We know that there's salvation in no one else. Like Peter said to Jesus, "Where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." The hope of the gospel, the hope of the truth, is what lets us persevere in our faith. It's what motivates us to keep going. What about our love? Why should we persevere in loving one another? Let's be honest. Loving other people in the church, yes, can be great sometimes, but sometimes can be awkward. Sometimes it can be annoying. Sometimes it can be difficult, hard. Why do we persevere in that love? Because of the gospel. Because we know that God has loved us first. All over the New Testament and in places we don't have time to go to, it says that we love because God loved us first. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, Paul says we are to love one another because of the love that we have from God. The gospel is what motivates us to be a loving church. So as we draw to our end of this passage today, which admittedly probably feels fast as we went through these verses, the question we have to ask is, what's our response going to be? I'm very grateful that that's the way we end our times together as a church. Even on Wednesday nights with the youth over in the youth house, we ask the same question. Because the Word of God is powerful. And the Word of God should and must elicit a response from those of us who hear it. There's many ways that you could respond. Here's just a few to maybe jog your mind, to spark your thoughts. First, for some, you could respond by believing in Jesus for the first time. By believing what I said about the good news earlier, that we indeed have sinned against God. That all people have fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us on our own, if we're honest, is it good? But if you turn to Jesus, if you confess that to him, he saves, he forgives, and he works in our lives to make us good, to sanctify us, to set us apart, to help us be saints, holy ones. So my encouragement to you is to not let this moment pass by. It can be amazing how many times we hear the call to the gospel. But maybe this is your time. Don't let this moment pass by. Believe in Jesus. Second, maybe you're here this morning and you could respond by choosing to let the gospel, what Jesus has done for you, help you be a good church member in the understanding that we've been sharing. Let his love motivate your faith in Jesus. Let God's good news, the hope laid up for you in heaven, motivate your love. The hope that we are looking forward to spending eternity with God motivate how you treat one another. But also, We really need to respond in all of these things in the same way Paul did, by thanking God, by praising God for his gift. New Life, the good things that we see in our church are a gift from God. They're not from us. I say that humbly. I say that even as a pastor, but I say that leaning on the word of God. These are gifts, and we must thank him. We must thank him in our prayers individually. We must thank him in our prayers corporately. We must thank him by how we worship. We're going to end in a way that everybody can respond by singing another song. This song is Name Above All Names. It's a song singing praises to our King. But notice why. The whole point of the song, and the verses especially, is the gospel. It's the good news. We're worshiping the name above all names because of what Jesus has done. How he came down and became a man to save us. He died, yes, he was raised. And all of this leads to our worship. So may we respond this morning by thanking God for the good work he has done. So what makes a good church? The good news of our good God and our good Savior makes a good church. And church, let's trust him for it. Oh, good Father, we do indeed look to you in thanks for what you have done in our midst. Lord, it's not to us, but to you alone that belongs the glory, because you alone are the one who have worked these things in us. Lord, we praise you that you have brought about faith in our midst. And even as I pray that, I pray for more faith. I pray for some that may have never believed in Jesus would indeed believe in Jesus this morning. I pray for some that do believe in Jesus but need their faith encouraged this morning. Help them to see that faith isn't just something we come up in ourselves, but it's something that really is a trust, a belief in what you've done. Lord, may the hope of heaven give some more faith today. Oh God, I pray for our love. Lord, thank you that New Life indeed loves one another, but help us to grow in that, to excel still more in our love. And Lord, we know to do that, that means we need to understand your love all the more. We need to confess and believe that your love forgave us, so it motivates our forgiveness and love for others. Lord, be with us now as we worship. May we truly lift high the name above all names. May our hearts and our minds be focused on Jesus. Oh, Lord, lead us to respond. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray.